And it happened over a course of 490 years that they had not given it. And that was a reckoning for those 70 years. See, God's keeping an account. 70 weeks of years, 70 years of in bondage, 490 years. They didn't leave it lay fallow. God got his 70 years back. You know what? God gets his tithes back. You know that? God gets his time back. God gets us. Somehow, he gets it one way or the other. It's so much nicer to take it and say, here you go, Lord. It's yours. I'm going to give you what's yours. Rather than having, you've all heard about the guy who had kidney stones and the preacher went in and he said, so, I had a little jar there. He shook them around. He said, that's them, huh? That's those tithes. He was giving it to him. I'm like, I don't think that's the way to approach things. But, you know, he had a doctor's bill. You just never know. You know? He says this. He says, if we'll give God the first fruits of our increase, he will rebuke the devourer. You know, I came across something recently. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, when he was setting up the sacrificial system and all the sacrifices and the feasts and so forth, he says, when you come to my feast, I will keep the marauders away. Isn't that interesting? You're all the way up in the farthest part of the north. You've got to come down into Judah. And he says, I promise you, I will keep the raiders away. Isn't that interesting? You got to leave it there with just some of the youngins, maybe, or some of the hired hands and servants. But the man of the house had to go. And when he went and God took care of his back. He watched his back. And that's what happens when we give God the first fruits of our increase. He says, I'm going to make this whole land an astonishment. It's going to be for 70 years. It's a reckoning time. And in verse 12, he says, it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished. There it is again. He says, after that, he says, I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. You know what's really interesting about Jeremiah is when he died, that's when he started to get his due. It was after he was dead. I mean, he was persecuted. They're going to threaten to kill him in our thoughts tonight. We're going to see these guys were coming after him. They came after him earlier in the book. They've been chasing him. They're looking for his life. They wanted to kill this guy. They wanted to silence him. But when the time came that 70 weeks of years went over and Daniel picked up on it and everybody was going on or the 70 years were over, they began to realize this was the true prophet. This guy was one. In fact, when Jesus came, he said, who do men say that I am? And he said, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say... It's interesting. I never really caught that before I started studying Jeremiah because I really never knew how much Jeremiah really ranked in the minds of those people. But this was one of their primary prophets because he was one that was right there at the zero hour in their situation, and he was telling them there would be hope. And here he's telling them God is going to judge not only Judah, make it a desolation for 70 years, but when he brings them back, he's going to judge Babylon, and he's going to deal with them decisively. And in verse 14, he says, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves also. And what he's saying there is he's saying, not only is Babylon going to whoop up on you, he says, but also many nations will also down through time. And guess what? We're one of them today. Right now, we're one of them. We are one of them who is manipulating Israel's existence, and we're standing at the critical time. Go ahead and move those chairs around, Jim, if you want to close that door, that'd be fine. The whole concept of this many nations serving themselves of them means that they're going to take advantage of the Jewish people. They're going to exploit them. They're going to manipulate their existence. They're going to act like they're a great stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They're going to be a burdensome stone, the Bible says, of Israel. And many nations will serve themselves of them. They're going to take advantage of them in one way or the other. And he says, and I will recompense them according to their deeds. Guess who that is? That's whoever serves themselves of the Jews. Whoever messes with the Jews are going to be judged. That's what he's saying in verse 14. And he says, and according to the works of their own hands. He says, according to what they've done to my people, I will deal with them. For thus says the Lord, verse 15 of Israel, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad. It's one of the few places where madness is spoken of. And it's interesting because when you really kind of hone in on the reason for madness, it's because something's overwhelming. I've only had a panic attack on maybe one occasion I can really put my finger on. Other times, you know, everybody's had a little anxiety, but a real panicky feeling like, wow, was when I was doing a job that I had worked on all day, and I was finally getting ready to do the work, and they told me I had 1 week to do it. It was an entire Pearl Vision Center, and I was doing it single-handedly. And I'm there, it's about 7:30 at night, and I've just finally got all the walls primed. I got a bunch of sheets of the wall covering pulled down and ready to go, and I was just starting to panic. And it was like, wow, I was overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? And you know what? The reality is, when people have a lot of anxiety, it's probably because they've got too many irons in the fire. But sometimes things go really south in a hurry. I mean, I can't imagine living in places like Afghanistan and Iraq and places where you had to worry about who's listening and saying the wrong thing because they could come in and kill you or your family. This is talking about that kind of thing. The people are going to feel madness because what's going to happen is the doors are going to burst and the people are going to really come in with real guns and they're really going to hurt the people you love. And it'll be overwhelming. And he says, I'll bring madness upon them. You know, you just want to go into that fetal position and say, get me out of here, but there's nowhere to hide. He says, I'm going to take this cup of the wine of this fury, and he's going to take it to whoever. It'll make them mad in verse 16 because of the what? Sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink unto whom the Lord sent me. That is, to Jerusalem, first of all. And he goes through a whole litany of nations. And he starts down in the south. He gets down into Egypt. He goes up into the Philistines. He goes to Ammon and Moab and all the way around into Tyre. He actually takes everybody who's all around Israel and he says, give them a word. God's going to judge them. Now, what we learn from that is this, that when we mistreat Israel as a nation, when we as a nation mistreat them, we are asking for it. We really are. We're asking for God to deal with us. And really, God does deal with nations in time. He doesn't deal with nations in eternity. He deals with people in eternity. That's why people live evil and they can go to their grave and it doesn't seem like there are any pains in their death. Maybe you read about that guy on Yahoo who's dying. He's one of the chief advocates of atheism and he's dying. He's got cancer. Came down with it here about, I think it was back in June or something, was diagnosed with it. And here's this guy saying, no, I'm not going to be looking for no bedside deathbed conversion. And he says, I'm adamant. I hope I've kept the dialogue and the debate alive. Guy is insolent. And God hasn't just boom. And there are people praying for him to be healed. Pray for him any way you want. But the fact of the matter is, he will stand before God in eternity one way or the other. And God will deal with him. Nations in time. Okay? Nations in time. That means God must deal with nations that deal with Israel poorly because they are the apple of his eye. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. He says, I'm going to deal with all of them. They're all going to get the wine cup, and it's going to be a wine cup of fury. It's why it's very important that when people sit in places of power and authority in our presidency, in our Congress, in our governorships, they need to have the right attitude toward the things of God. I mean, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you know? Fear of the Lord is depart from evil. When people start doing the wrong and start championing the wrong and saying, just give it up and go away to the Israelites, they're saying that to God. That's why God gave that telic principle, that ultimate principle, that Israel is my plumb line for the nations. How you deal with them tells me what you think of me. Do you know what? People around you, this is why when people abuse you, persecute you, laugh and mock at you as a believer or dismiss you as a believer, God is using you as an individual in their lives as individuals. And it's very interesting, but God will bring them to account. These nations are accountable because they were all around Israel and some of them laughed, some of them mocked, some of them plundered and looted when they were in trouble, some of them sold them out. God says they're all going to pay. And America will pay if America doesn't get on the right page with this thing. And we keep getting on the wrong page on so many things. He says they will all be made, or Israel or Judah. Jerusalem was the first one to be judged because they would not hearken in verse 18. But he talks about Egypt in 19. He talks about Edom and Moab in verse 21. He talks about Tyrus. That's up in the north western seaboard. And he talks about all of these different towns and cities. And he says in verse 27, therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, drink ye, be drunken, spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take of the cup of the hand at thy hand, then thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, you shall certainly drink. You see how God just shoves it in their hand? I won't drink. You will certainly drink, America, or any nation that hates God's people. Pretty huge stuff. God is serious about some things. This is one of them. You will certainly drink. And he goes on to say, and it shall be, if they refuse, he says, you will certainly drink, verse 29, for lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and shall you utterly be unpunished? You shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them these words, and say, verse 30, the lion shall roar from on high, and utter his voice. Talk about God. He shall mightily roar. And the Bible says, he's supposed to, verse 34, howl for the shepherds. That means those who were leaders, because they're going to see all of their dreams diminished. And as I'm reading this, guys, 34, 35, and 36, and 37, I'm thinking of our president, I'm thinking of our Congress, I'm thinking they're going to see all of their hopes dashed. You know, I remember where the transposing of the king of Tyre in Ezekiel talks about how, you know, how is a coward thou fallen, O Lucifer? It goes from the king of Tyre to Lucifer, and a picture of Lucifer being cast down. Are you just a man like we are? Do you know what? That's all they are. That's why dictatorships don't work, because they're all evil. All men are evil left to themselves. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. If we were to trust anybody to take care of the purse strings of the nation, give everybody all, let's all give them all our money, as communism would suggest. You got to ask, what about the guy who's got the purse strings? He's got nothing but evil in his soul, just like you and me. None of us could be trusted with that kind of unbridled and unfettered power. And we can't. We need each other. And in our world in which we live, we won't have a perfect government until King Jesus gets here. And that's going to be a day. Wow. We get to rule and reign with Him. He says in verse 38, just to hasten, he says, he hath, meaning God hath, forsaken his covert as the lion. In other words, what he's saying is God's going to roar because he hates that he has to judge his people. He's going to judge all the nations. He's left his temple, which was like his lair or his covert. And he says he's leaving like a lion. He used to be their rear guard. He used to be their protection. He's leaving. And God says because he's leaving, these people are going to fall. In verse 38, he says, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, because of his fierce anger. The oppressor gets in because God is angry. He pulls back. Very interesting dynamic. Whenever Israel was walking with God, they went out to battle. They prospered. You go out to battle every day. If you go out to battle and you're walking with God, and things are good. You and God got a short list. Everything's up to speed, you know. You have a lot more confidence to take on the battles of everyday life than when you're sitting there saying, I'm going to take this with me, I'm going to take this with me, I'm going to take this with me. And you got little things in your heart you won't give up. God says, listen, come to me. You know, I cast your care upon me. I'll take care of you. But if you're going to go out there without me, that's a choice you're making. You don't need to make. Hear me, hearken to me, come to me. I'll cleanse you. Let's get this thing. Let's do this. Why? Because there's a battle afoot. It's a battle for souls. And our lives are supposed to be a reflection of His glory. Somehow, we need to be trophies of His grace in the real world. Our kids need us to be that. Our neighbors need us to be that. Our spouses need us to be that. And our world needs us to be that. Everywhere you go, if you've got the song in your heart, people know it. And it's a neat thing when you hear somebody actually say, man, what is it about you?